A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, in his name this man stands before you healed. He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes.
The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have seen my Savior. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord, this has been done. It is wonderful in our eyes.
The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have been my Savior. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his kindness endures forever.
The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God. Yet so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The word of the Lord.
The sheep of my flock, says the Lord, Hearing my voice, they will listen. They will follow me, for I know them, they are mine.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know mine, and mine know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord. Beloved, on this fourth Sunday of the Eastertide, of the Easter season, the scriptures presented to us afford us to contemplate the paschal mystery, that is, the passion, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ through the prism of the images of the Good Shepherd and that of the cornerstone. Jesus is declaring himself, and this is in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 11 through 18, one of his major discourses. And as we see how John sets Jesus up in terms of when he's making his great discourses or teachings, it's usually, you will find more times than not, the setting is in Jerusalem proper, the city of Jerusalem. And he is presenting himself in a prophetic stance, but also in the stance of the one who has been sent by the Father to fulfill all that has been revealed or spoken to prior to his coming among us in the fullness of time. In using the image of good shepherd, or just the shepherd in general in relationship to sheep, he is using an image that is very much akin to the culture of the times in which he was living. For many of us here in the States, some people may have mistaken a sheep for a cow or something like that, if you haven't really seen one before. But therein, we're not being called upon to really get in touch with or identify, or the thing that Jesus is identifying us with sheep, which are some of the dumbest animals on earth. It's not to equate ourselves with that. This discourse, this teaching, is really a revelation of relationship, a personal relationship. Jesus, in saying that he is the good shepherd and distinguishing himself from those others who have gone before and those in whose presence he's standing, the religious establishment of the time, he's making reference to one of the prophetic utterances of the prophet Ezekiel. If you go back to the 34th chapter of the book of the prophet Ezekiel, God, speaking through the prophet, says, I myself shall shepherd my flock. Because of dereliction of duty, there was a consistent rejection by the chosen people of God to fulfill and to live up to their vocation, which was to be a light to all nations. They consistently resisted that call. And still, God continues to realize his plans and his will through those he's raised up in ages past, in these present times, and in the times yet to come. But definitively, everything has been consummated and confirmed in the person of Jesus the Christ. And we hear how in the Acts of the Apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, this Peter, who not a long time before was cowering in fear with the rest of the company of the apostles behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Now, when I say the Jews, we're talking about that again, that religious establishment of Judeans in the region of the southern part of the nation. They were they had a disdain for the Jews that were emanating from the region of Galilee. They kind of looked at them as a backwards, you know, kind of backwater. This kind of mentality, there was a prejudice. And so because Jesus was hailing from the region of Galilee, they automatically figured they knew who he was and they were ready to dismiss him. But that didn't matter to the Lord. Jesus came as he came and as he continues to remain with us as the Son of God, as the Savior, not only of the chosen people, but of the entire world. Hence, we hear some quite remarkable utterances of the Lord Jesus in today's gospel when he says, I know mine and mine know me. In other words, as he says, I know mine, I know those to whom I've come and those to whom the Father is drawing to me. He knows them in a sense of a belonging. I belong to them and they belong to me. This isn't theoretical. This isn't about just, I know this person, I know their name. No, he knows us through and through. One of the great gifts and mysteries of the incarnation. Jesus does not need and did not need anyone to testify to him about human nature. If you go back to the same Gospel of John chapter 2, after the first sign that he worked, the transformation of the water into wine, it says that many of the people began to believe in him because of the signs he was working. But Jesus, we're told, did not entrust himself to any of them because he knew them well. And furthermore, he didn't need anyone to testify to him about human nature, for he himself knew it well. And what he knows most about human nature is that human nature was created by God, for love, for life, for communion, for relationship. And we know that was disrupted with the fall since Adam and Eve, and there have been consequences ever since. But God has been so patiently continuing to weave his hand and his plan in the midst of the people, in every circumstance, be it in times of prosperity or in times of desolation and of war. In fact, we can say if we look at salvation history, it was during the times of great strife when they were exiled because of a lack of trust in God that God most powerfully confirmed his love, his desire for his people. And if we do an honest reflection upon our own personal lives, you will discover the same thing. It was when you were most seemingly forgotten by God, most in a most dire situation, it was then that the Good Shepherd raised you up and began to remind you through your own recollection of the Word of God, through the visitation of family and friends, through your connection with the mystical body of Christ, the Church, your reception of the sacraments, be it of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, of Holy Communion, whatever it might have been, all of these are the means by which the Lord continues to abide with us and to transform us in word as well as in sacrament, in body, in soul, and spirit. And then we hear him continue to say, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. So now we hear Jesus is making a declaration. And also, one of the reasons why, as we go deeper and deeper into the Easter season, the Gospels that are presented to us are Gospels that show us Jesus' life and mission during his middle ages, maybe the first year, the second, or the third year of his public ministry. The church wants us now, in the light of the resurrection, to listen anew to those words of Jesus. And now, and hopefully, we begin to see, as the early Christian community saw, ah, that's what he was talking about. Now I understand. When Stephen was martyred and the great persecutions broke out, and many of us as disciples were scattered to the north, the south, and the east, and the west, empowered by the Spirit, we preached the gospel all the more, and the more the persecutions happened, the more the gospel was received with great faith and joy, and the kingdom of God prospered and expanded. There were those who were outside then, and there's still those who are outside now for different reasons. But Jesus is letting us know, since then and especially now, in this the time of fulfillment, this is the age of fulfillment, we are now missioned to follow in the same way of the Lord. And when you look at the Acts of the Apostles, what does St. Luke do purposefully? He makes it a point, one of his overarching themes is to show how the early Christian community was a continuation. They maintained a continuity of the same mode of the Lord Jesus through teaching, through preaching, and through deeds. Jesus, God, continues to confirm his mystical body, the church, with great signs and wonders, confirming his power, but most especially his love and his mercy, his desire for all to be brought in to the fold. Because that's what ultimately will come about. He's no longer just going to be recognized as Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. No, he now will become Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, of the entire world. And so it's now to the whole world that the mission is entrusted. And if we read the Acts of the Apostles, and I want to encourage us, you know, very few of us really, when we read the scriptures, we read the Bible, very few of us actually read or pay as much attention to the Acts of the Apostles as we should. And we really should, because it's the earliest record, one of the earliest records in the sacred text, giving us the development, the history of the early church, how it unfolded. We gain great insights, especially when we look at it again in the light of the resurrection, recapitulating how the Lord came about, what he said, what he did, and what he said in advance was going to happen to those whom he has called and chosen. Listen to how John says, "See what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God, yet so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He didn't just come among us to give us a name. The Son of God did not come among humanity to just give us names. He came to bestow upon us a new way of being, of living, of experiencing the God of heaven and earth, not at a distance, but interiorly. Just as this child is to be baptized following this mass by water and spirit, therein the mystery begins. From that point forward, this child will experience God's desire and the reality of God dwelling in them. And this is God's will and desire. He doesn't just want to be walking with us, like, you know, shaking hands and singing a song. He wants to literally dwell in you, live in me and you. Remember St. Paul, it is no longer I who am living, but it is Christ living in me. Don't get me wrong, he says. I'm still living my human life, but it's a life that's informed and guided by my faith in the one who has loved me and given himself over for me. And now we come to this. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down, empowered to take it up again. How often do we listen or recount the narratives of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ? and forget that Jesus was not under coercion. This was not something that was not in the plan, that he was unaware of. He was fully aware of how this was going to go. The Father and he are one. And he does what his Father tells him. For he loves the Father and the Father loves him. And it's because, and it's not, and where is this love coming from? It's on the basis of his own willing sacrifice, self-sacrifice. His own willing. He has the power, he says, I lay my life down, I take it up again. That, do you know how staggering that is? Then we know about how Jairus, the synagogue official's daughter, was brought back. How Lazarus, after 4 days, was in the tomb and was brought back. The widow of Nain, when they were in the funeral procession, he stopped the procession, touched the coffin, and he told the young man, sit up, and he sat up, and everybody was amazed. But he raised himself up. He raised himself up. If you don't think that's a big thing, try it someday. How many of us can't even raise ourselves up if we're suffering a tremendous migraine or we're down with a very bad case of the flu or something? We can barely move. We would think ourselves dead. Or sometimes we pray for death, huh, don't we? I mean, my Lord, if it's going to be like this, can you take me now? All of this has been accounted for. The mystery of our salvation isn't a matter of once you and I depart from this life, we're going to go off into some paradise where it's just going to be lush greenery and stuff like that. No, salvation is about dwelling completely and fully in the mystery of who God is. It's about the relationship. Now, will they have realities of creation? Yes, there will be. But realize that salvation proper, and this is why there's no other name in heaven, on earth, under the earth, by which we can be saved by humanity. Salvation comes through the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God made flesh. He alone is capable of bestowing upon us the ability to live in God now and perfectly forever in the life of the world to come. I know my sheep. I know mine, and mine know me. How well are you and I coming to know the Lord Jesus in the utterance of his word, in the still movements of grace in our hearts, in those quiet times, in the circumstances of our lives? Not just the pleasant times, the good times, the pleasant times when he's whispering to us. And then, of course, the challenging times when we're a little bit of suffering is going on, that's when he starts to shouting, huh? I'm here. And then some of us are really a little bit hard of understanding. We're a little bit slower than others. Then he pulls out the megaphone. Can you hear me now? It is I. He has the power to raise life from the dead. He did it then, he does it now, and he will definitely do it at the end of time. Let us continue to trust in him, who alone was sent by the Father for not just the remission of sins, but the salvation of the whole world. I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God love you.